Good morning. It's good to be in Edmonton. It's my first extended trip here. And Jeremy and Buffy have been very gracious hosts these last few days. Before I start, Jeremy asked me to give a bit more of an introduction to myself so that you know where I come from and who I represent. I do work for you as the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada Short-Term Missions Coordinator. That's just a really long title to say that I encourage people to get out of the pews and engage their community in acts of service, both locally and nationally. I also work for Carrie, doing their marketing and communications. So I'm based in Vancouver in a small little village just outside called Ladner. At home, I have a husband and two daughters waiting for me to get on a plane and get back to them after being away for 5 days. I've spent most of my 20s as a missionary and most of my 30s as a youth pastor in East Vancouver, Grandview Calvary Baptist, which is one of our churches on the east side, working with youth. But the real question is, how did I meet such characters like Ryan and Jeremy? And it happened about 6 or 7 years ago. I was the only female youth pastor in the Lower Mainland when Ryan flew into town and said, "Let's meet." And so I agreed to meet him and all the other boys that were running youth in the Lower Mainland, Jeremy included. And they picked a restaurant, and it's a restaurant called Memphis Blues. And if any of you know Memphis Blues, you'll know that all they serve there is meat. Big, huge platters of meat. And so as I walked in and saw Ryan with his long, flowing hair and earrings and Jeremy kind of bouncing around in his seat and a huge platter of meat called the Elvis platter, piled high, and they were elbow deep. And I walked in, and I said, "Hey, I'm Nadia." They're like, "Hey, how's it going? Come on, join in." I'm like, "Guys, I'm a vegetarian." And both of them just stopped. And then Ryan started, you know, doing his Ryan thing where he's like, "Let me get you cornbread and coleslaw and it'll be fine." And I was like, "No, I'm just joking. I totally like meat." And Ryan just stopped. He's like, "I like your style." So that's how we met, and I've been lucky enough to meet at Banff and, of course, meet their better halves, Buffy and Sandy, and getting to know them has been a real blessing. I count Ryan and Jeremy as some of my closest friends in ministry, and so I'm thankful to be able to come to their church and to worship with all of you. Grace and peace to you from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is really a privilege to be here this morning at First Baptist Edmonton, otherwise known to those of us who are not working in churches right now, the church we wish we worked at. Your staff is quite a sight, quite a beautiful gathering of people, diversity, and the joy they have in serving here is infectious and kind of makes the rest of us kind of wonder how we could move to Edmonton. When Jeremy and Ryan asked me several months ago if I would be willing to come and share, I confess, I was a bit anxious. Once I agreed, though, however, the wheels were set in motion to prepare me for this exact moment. In particular, Jeremy and Tana, and this morning Sandy and some of the choir members, were instrumental in acquainting me with the rhythm of worship here at First, giving me the text from the lectionary from which I could choose to preach on. They offered a listening ear or Facebook messages to answer my questions. They held me up in prayer along with the rest of the staff, and perhaps more importantly, made sure that the robe wasn't look good this morning. They did their part in readying me. The next few minutes are up to me. Through the wonders of technology, I listened as Ryan and Tana both taught from John 15. A couple weeks ago, Ryan spoke on the good vine grower, and I was particularly struck by the imagery of the good vine grower, the call to trust and abide and be held in God's hands. Then last week, as Tana preached from John 9 to 17, the image that stuck out was the immeasurable capital L love of God and the call to relax in that love. I'm continuing in John and looking at John 17, verses 6 to 19. At this point in the Gospels, Jesus has been talking for a while. It's this intimate post-dinner conversation. This past Friday night, I had the privilege of sharing a meal with Jeremy and Buffy, who were hosting me, and we had all just come from Calgary, where we had endured hours and hours of meetings, and we were exhausted. The plan was to eat a quick meal and head to bed early. That was my plan. But after dinner, once the meal was done, we moved over to their couches, which are very comfortable, and you just kind of sink into them and sprawl out. We began chatting, and 4 hours later, we had covered theology, friendship, parenting, stuff, some life dreams, ministry, and discussed what the best workout videos were for the summertime. It was this deeply intimate and comfortable time where I felt like I got to know Jeremy and Buffy better, and I hope they got to know me and my life better as well. That's what I envision when I look at this moment in the Gospels. After dinner, after breaking bread, sharing the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples are relaxed and Jesus is speaking to them. It seems fitting Jesus, who knows his time on earth is coming to an end, would have this discourse and then see fit to conclude this time with a prayer. Often called the High Priest Prayer, it is a threefold prayer that includes a prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for the world. The lectionary text this morning points us to the middle stanza, the prayer for the disciples. In verses 6 to 10, Jesus prays about the disciples before he actually prays for them. We read how Jesus, in the beginning of verse 6, had revealed God to the disciples. Now, this gift of knowing and being known by God is a bit taken for granted nowadays. We have forgotten how incredibly earth-shattering it would have been for the disciples to hear this. Think of it this way. When you walked into the church, into your narthex, that part right there, did someone acknowledge you? Did someone call you by name? Did they inquire about your life? On the flip side, did you do that? Did you ask somebody how their week went? It is a good feeling to be known in community. Sid alluded to that this morning when he said, "Thank you for taking us in and walking with us and journeying with us." That moment of being known and knowing others. To realize that you matter to someone else. To know deeply that someone else loves you. This is what's happening with the disciples. Before Jesus, God was rendered nearly inaccessible by rituals and corruption in the temples. But then Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came down and made God known through himself. Jesus goes on, the second part of verse 6, to say that the disciples have obeyed God's word. And even though we all know, as Jesus knew, that the disciples would take off on him at the foot of the cross, it is this prophetic prayer and affirmation of the disciples' potential and the potential that Jesus saw in them that is key in this verse. Now, verse 7 and 8 go on to give us the four that's, which become foundational truths from which the disciples begin to build the church. That everything Jesus had came from God. That the words that Jesus shared with them came from God. That Jesus himself came from God, key to establishing his divinity. And that God had sent Jesus, this revelation, God's divine mission to bring people back to himself. Now that's a lot of truth wrapped up in two verses that the disciples were now going to take and build this, what we have today. Again, Jesus goes on in the next couple of verses, verses 9 and 10, to affirm the oneness of God and Jesus. God's gift to Jesus, they say, it says in verse 9, was the disciples. But Jesus turns that around and says, "All that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine." Restating that connection between the Father and the Son. Then, finally, in verse 11, Jesus begins to intentionally pray for the disciples. First, he prays for protection. Jesus knows what's coming for him, and he knows that in some form or another, his followers will face opposition until he comes again. So he prays for them. He calls on God to walk with them and protect them. The second thing that Jesus prays for in these verses is unity. Now, sometimes in the church, maybe not you guys, but I know in the church I used to pastor in, sometimes we mistake unity with the idea that we should all act and think the same. Unity is much more complex and multi-layered than that. My husband and I are almost complete opposites. He is very exhaustingly extroverted and loves being with people all the time. I'm much more introverted and prefer to curl up with a book and a cup of coffee. I function very deeply within my intuition and feelings, and my husband processes things outwardly and touching and hands-on. We share different views on politics, music, movies, theology sometimes. The list goes on and on. But in all that, we are a united front. We are a partnership committed to working through our different perspectives to achieve a common goal. This is especially important to us as we parent our daughters and live our life as a family in this world. Now, we know that the disciples were a diverse bunch of guys. They all had these different skill sets, different methods of engagement, and for some of them, a bit of a temper. And Jesus, knowing that, prays for unity, a desire for them to work towards a common goal and to commit to doing so together. Then Jesus prays for joy, a joy that is found in him, not happiness, which is fleeting, but a deep-rooted joy that when they face opposition, they can work out of. And finally, in these verses, Jesus introduces the concept of the tension of what it means living God's way in a world that does not recognize God. In naming that tension, Jesus reminds the disciples of where they need to draw their strength from, and that's the word that he has given them from God. Verse 15 is Jesus' second petition to God on behalf of his disciples. Do not take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Sounds a bit familiar. We've heard this before in one of the other Gospels. In Matthew 6, we hear the Lord's Prayer, where in part of the prayer that we spoke this morning, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This verse is a call to engage our world and not to hide from it. The world is a chaotic, beautiful, messy place, and it is not easy to live in it and live faithfully to God. And there are many schools of thought of what that should look like. But Jesus is very clear here. As his disciples, we are called to live shoulder to shoulder with our neighbors and trust that God is in the midst of that, wherever that may be. Whether that is here in Edmonton, whether that is in my little village of Ladner, or whether that's in the ghetto of Camden. Verse 16 goes on to simply remind us that we are rooted in God and not in the things of this world. And then finally, in the last couple verses of this prayer for the disciples, Jesus speaks of sanctifying and sending. In verse 17, the Greek word hagios, which means set apart or to make holy, is used. It's similar to a word that's used in John 15 when they speak of the pruning or the making ready. And he goes on to say the reason for this is so that the disciples are ready to go out into the world and share the teachings of Jesus and the way to God. And the end of this prayer for these disciples, Jesus reveals that he is going to lead this way in the sanctification process, because we all know that Jesus at this point in the gospel is facing the cross. Now, that's a bit of a summary of the text, but what does this all really mean for us? That's kind of how I always look at when I look at the scriptures. And when I first agreed to preach, I promised Jeremy that I wouldn't like stretch for Camden Connections and try to like build this all in together. But when we got the lectionary text and we started reading it, we both kind of laughed because we're like, oh yeah, no, that's totally, we're going to make connections all over the place, so here we go. When reading the passage, we can insert First Baptist Edmonton alongside the name of Jesus, and we can insert the Camden team alongside the names of the disciples. In the first four verses, we recognize your part as a congregation and your journey with this team, the fact that you have invested in them, that you have loved them, that you have supported them, that you have prayed for them. We can pray for unity within the team. I'm not going to lie, it's going to be hot over there and humid, and we are going to work long days in a city that is foreign to us. It can get kind of ugly after a while, and so we need to pray for unity. I am kind of parachuting in as a leader, and so though I had this weekend to spend with the team at Ryan and Sandy's house yesterday, the reality is I'm going to meet them at the airport as we fly out to Philadelphia. And so building trust and respect, mutual trust and respect between all of us is going to be key. And long travel days, we're going to be spending 24/7 hanging out with each other. I hear from Jeremy that his youth group all likes each other, but we'll see, because this will be the real test. We can pray for protection. Camden is not a tourist destination sort of town. It is wise for us to pray for protection, not just because we're going there, but because we're taking planes, trains, and automobiles to get there. And so praying a blessing of protection over our team is good. And praying for joy, joy in serving, but more importantly, I think, a willingness to look for joy in the midst of a broken city, in the midst of poverty and everything else we're going to see, a willingness to look for the joy that is present because Camden is part of God's creation and the people there are made in his image. And so to pray for joy and to seek that joy out in the city is important. Verse 15 is the verse that captured my imagination as I kept reading this text over and over again. My prayer is that you do not take them out of this world, but you protect them from the evil one. I first went to Camden when I was 22, and my parents were not excited about it. I didn't really tell them much about it. My parents are not people of faith, and so the fact that I was going off somewhere to serve God was already a foreign concept. Why I was going to a ghetto in the States was even more so. I want to acknowledge the courage of the parents of the Camden team. As a parent myself, I know how hard it can be to let your kids go and experience new and difficult things, and I commend you for being that brave. This verse is really a call to embrace the tension of living in this world and following God and not being willing to shelter ourselves, cloister ourselves in our building, hiding in a Christian bubble, and not engaging. This verse is a call to trust that God is in control and that he is protecting us as we go. And that we do not travel alone, but that we travel with him. And finally, verses 16 and 19, it's a commissioning. As your Camden team goes to serve, First Baptist Edmonton can send their prayers and blessings with them, trusting that God has prepared them to do the work required. As we stand here on Ascension Sunday, the bridge between the joy of Easter and the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we realize that Jesus, in this point in the gospel, is also standing on a bridge. Behind him is his years of active ministry, creating hope, teaching about God, and making disciples. Before him was the cross and the redeeming work of reconciling God's people to himself. In his last hours before the journey to the cross, we have been invited in to listen as Jesus articulates his deepest hopes and longings for his disciples. And not just for those 11 men, but for you, for me, and for the millions of others that follow this way of Jesus. It's a hope that we would engage our world in radical hospitality, in welcoming the stranger and the other, in living into the knowledge that we are beloved by God, and that we are all gifted and sent to live that love out into a world that doesn't always recognize it. In the tradition of reading scripture as Lectio Divina, the listeners are asked three questions to think about as they hear the scripture passage read three times. What word or phrase strikes me in this passage? What is the passage as a whole saying to me? And finally, what is the passage calling me to do? I invite you to do that with this passage this week. For me, it was verse 15 that impacted me and shaped this sermon. The call to live both deeply connected to this world and deeply connected to God. A call to live in that holy tension. I would encourage you as a church to pray for the Camden team as Christ prayed for his disciples. And to seek out with this piece of scripture, a loving prayer from a loving God,